www.mlrgo.com.
Not on. All right, there we go. Nobody was flagging me down. They're all scrambling back there. So last week, we began the series. No, sorry. I'm just kidding. All right, my bad. My badness. All right. Jesus, sorry for those online that just got that for a while. All right. Jesus had this perfect life. It made him a perfect sacrifice. And when we put our faith and trust in him as Lord, we get his righteousness credited to our account. We're judged right through our faith in him. That's how we get the dikaiosune, the righteousness that is talked about in Scripture, our true inner goodness, a kingdom heart. Then, when we have that kingdom heart, our actions should flow out of that kingdom heart. And so now we move, like that's kind of a recap of where it's been the last couple of weeks. Now we move to a place where Jesus begins to give some practical illustrations or practical examples of what the kingdom heart should look like. And he starts things off with, well, a biggie, right? He starts things off with the topic of anger. So Matthew 5, 21 through 24 is where we'll start. That's the first section of Scripture we'll look at this morning. Matthew 5, 21 through 24. Jesus said this, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder,' and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says, 'You fool,' will be liable to the hell of fire." Okay. So Jesus, when he teaches this, he's challenging like the old standard of righteousness, dikaiosune, the true inner goodness. And he starts with a pretty basic rule of the Ten Commandments, "Thou shalt not murder." Now, in theory, that should be a pretty simple command to keep, right? Like, how many of us here could say we have never murdered anyone? If you have, don't put your hand up. You know, that's probably a bad idea, right? But we could probably all say we've never murdered anyone. We've all managed to keep that commandment, at least according to the letter of the law. It's a good law, right? It's a good rule. It's important that we follow it. But the question is, should that really be the standard for what righteousness is? I've never murdered anyone. Because that's just pretty basic, right? Not murdering someone is something you can almost do by accident without trying. Not murdering someone, that's not a standard that says, now I'm right with God. Not murdering someone doesn't mean you have true inner goodness. Now, Jesus isn't saying it's not important to not murder. You actually have to accomplish that command, right? Thou shalt not murder. It's a command in Scripture. But that's not necessarily a good illustration of what the kingdom heart is. So Jesus says, let's not focus on thou shalt not murder. Let's look at the underlying heart condition that leads to murder. Let's talk about your anger. Right? So there's a couple of areas of anger that he brings out here. And the first we'll just call anger. And that simply is, look, we may get angry at someone for any number of reasons. Right? They said something untrue about us. They said something unkind to us. They cut us off in traffic. They mistreated us in some way. Right? Those are some simple ones, but there could be some very serious offenses that make us angry. It wells up an emotion in us. Now, the emotion itself of anger is not necessarily sin or sinful. Scripture says in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 26 through 27, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. Those are pretty important words, pretty important instructions. But it says, in your anger, do not sin. So there is a sense in which we can be angry, yet it doesn't qualify as being something sinful. Right? It's kind of a righteous anger, in a sense. Like it's what Jesus displayed when he drove the money changers from the temple. for their corruptness, for their extortion of people, right? He was angry, and yet even in that, he did not sin. Problem is, that's not normally the kind of anger that comes out of us, right? Anger often begins maybe as a spontaneous response internally to something that happened to us. It's an emotional response to something, some way that we were wronged. The sin comes when we not only feel that anger, but we indulge it, right? We feed into it. We let anger fuel our fire. And that's when it gives, like Ephesians says, the enemy room to operate. The thing is, we often like what anger does for us. Being angry at someone makes us feel more in control. Even when we're helpless about the offense that was done to us, anger somehow makes us feel more in control. It gives us a feeling sometimes of superiority over the person we're angry with, to the one who's wounded us. And the fact is like to us, it seems justified because they hurt us first. They did something to make us angry, so we roll with it. And it just makes us feel better. Some people live with a very low-key anger that always seems to be burning inside. It's kind of like hot lava in a volcano, right? It's always there just below the surface, but at any moment it could explode. There was a great line from the Marvel movies, the Avengers series, where one of the superheroes was telling Bruce Banner that he needed to get angry so that he could turn back into the Hulk and start smashing things. And he had this great line where he said, "Let me let you in on a little secret. I'm always angry." Right? That's the kind of picture. And what's interesting about anger is that we don't even have to actually act on it intentionally for it to do damage. Right? Think about it. When someone's angry, you know it. Right? The very presence of anger in them affects how we interact with people around us. Puts people around us on edge. Jesus says in verse 22, "I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment." Everyone who's angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Now, when he talks about liable to judgment, it means like you could be brought before the courts. Right? Like you could. Okay, in real life, you would never be actually brought to court just because you were angry. You'd be brought to court because in your anger, you acted inappropriately or illegally, right? Like, you get angry and you physically hurt someone. Well, you aren't being brought to court because you got angry. You're being brought to court for assault. And you would be found guilty. Jesus says sinful anger itself is just as serious as murder, right? You will be brought to judgment. But anger also has kind of a close relative, and we'll call this contempt, right? Contempt, which is reflected in the next part of verse 22. "Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council." Now, insults his brother, a more direct translation of this Greek text is anyone who says raka. Raka is this word labeling someone as like a good-for-nothing, like a stupid, empty-headed, worthless person, right? It's an expression of contempt. In anger, you might want to hurt someone because you've been wounded somehow, but you still probably can see that they have value and worth, even though you're angry and want to retaliate. With contempt, contempt doesn't care because it doesn't see the other person as valuable or worthy. Like, I don't care whether you're hurt or not. I could care less that you're hurting. You aren't worth worrying about to me. Right? You'll dismiss them completely, not include them, push them away, exclude them. Right? Contempt towards someone is more serious than anger because it's much more damaging, right? It's much more severe. You will face an even higher judgment for contempt than you would for anger, Jesus says. Do that. Express contempt towards someone. You'll be liable to the council. Like, that's the Sanhedrin, who would be like the highest authorities in the land. And then there's a third level. And we'll call this hatred. Right? Calling someone a fool is the expression that is used in this text. Jesus says at the end of verse 22, whoever says you fool will be liable to the hell of fire. Well, the word fool, that doesn't sound really bad in today's society. People have been called a lot worse, right? But a fool in a biblical sense, in this expression, is a term that expresses this combination of like stupid perversion and rebellion against God, right? There's a sense of malice that is also attached to it in this expression, like you wish evil upon someone. And none of that is really captured in the idea of calling someone a fool. So if I could put it into a modern term, excuse the crudeness, but it would be like to call someone a fool in Jesus' day would be like us calling someone a stupid bastard moron or an effing jerk. Right? Like that is the expression that would be being used here. It's a hatred. It degrades the person. It violates, in essence, their soul so deeply that Jesus says, you'll be subject to and deserving of the fire of hell. Right now, that's pretty intense. The word for hell here, Gehenna, little background on this. There is a physical reality that it referred to in Jesus' day. Gehenna draws its name from the Valley of Hinnom. It was southwest of Jerusalem. And in the Old Testament, this was a ravine that became infamous for child sacrifices to the false god Molech, and also practices of the occult, like witchcraft and sorcery. This was in Old Testament times. In 650 years before the time of Christ, King Josiah put an end to those practices and destroyed the altars that had been built to those false gods. It was considered then a cursed place. By about 300 or 400 years before the time of Jesus, it had become a garbage dump where fires continually smoldered. The bodies of criminals and dead animals were also burned there. So it served as a vivid image for eternal judgment in a place called hell. Now, a lot of times people will kind of claim, oh, Jesus wasn't referring to a spiritual place, a future place that is real. He was just referring to this valley, right? But when Jesus used this illustration, his listeners would already have been associating it with the divine eternal punishment for the ungodly and the unclean. So it seems pretty clear that hell is what he meant here. And Jesus is saying, on the whole, that anger, contempt, and hatred are so unlike God that they're deserving of the most serious of penalties. Judgment, condemnation, hell. Right? The law says, just don't murder anyone. But Jesus says, not murdering someone, that's not a good enough standard. Anger, contempt, and hatred towards others is worthy of judgment, contempt, and hell. Now, that's not very convicting at all for us, is it? Right? Wow. And so here's kind of the key takeaway if you sum this all up. Anger, contempt, and hatred have no place for the person who truly has a kingdom heart. Right? That's what Jesus is getting at. Anger, contempt, and hatred have no place for the person who truly has a kingdom heart. Now, we're going to read another passage of Scripture that comes right after this that Jesus talks about. We'll do that in a moment. But before we do, I want to say this. I got to be honest, when I first read it, when we first hear it, it's really easy for me to go, oh, now Jesus is on to another subject, right? He's talking about something else. And they're not really all that connected. It just seems like another subject. But I believe we're supposed to see these two illustrations or these two sections as in contrast to each other. You know, so what we're about to read is in contrast to operating with anger, contempt, and hatred towards others. And why does he give these two illustrations back to back? Well, because, look, he just told us a bunch of things that are not the way of the kingdom heart, and now he wants to tell us what it really looks like, right? So there's a contrast. And if I could give you a practical example, let's say that you wanted to go to Disney in Orlando. Happy, fun place, right? That's where you want to be. So you asked me how to get there, and I told you, well, here's the way to the Grand Canyon. Don't go that way. And here's the way to Times Square in New York City. Don't go that way. And here's the way to the Rocky Mountains out in Colorado, etc. Don't go that way. You're like, okay, at least I know where not to go, but how do I actually get there? See, not knowing what not to do is not very helpful for getting to where you actually need to be. So instead of not only telling us what the kingdom heart is not like, anger, contempt, hatred, Jesus gives an illustration to show what it is like as well. So verses 23 through 26. He says, so, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard and you be put in prison. Truly I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. Okay? Again, sounds a little bit like a completely different thing. But I think it's related. First, Jesus shows what the kingdom heart is not like. Anger, contempt, and hatred. They have no place for the person who is truly has a kingdom heart. Then he shows what it is like. And here's the kind of key point for that. The kingdom heart is one that seeks reconciliation and restoration. Right? The kingdom heart is one that seeks reconciliation and restoration. You genuinely try to make things right between you and others. And so Jesus says, look, don't stand before God with a gift, an offering, and think it's going to please him when you know you've sinned against somebody else. If you've wronged someone else, go and be reconciled. Right? Go and make things right between the two of you. Give your gift, give your offering, but get your heart right so that the gift or the offering that you're giving is an acceptable one and it pleases God. Don't overlook the offense you've committed with somebody else. Also, he says, don't be resistant to admit your own faults. Jesus tells us not to be like a stubborn defendant, in other words, right? When you've done something wrong, admit it. Work to restore whatever is broken between you and someone else before it comes to facing judgment for it. Because that's what the kingdom heart does. It's, to me, as I read that, I think about it being the same spirit that we are supposed to have when Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers. Right? That's the kind of spirit he wants us to have. One that makes peace, not one that is contentious. The kingdom heart is one of reconciliation and restoration. And by the way, Paul backs up, and it's in contrast with anger, contempt, and hatred. By the way, Paul backs this up, this whole idea, when he writes to the Ephesians. And it's slightly different words, but you can see the same spirit. Ephesians 4, 31 and 32. And I'm reading from the New Living Translation. I'm not sure if I asked for that one to be up there, but here's what it says. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. Anger, contempt, hatred, right? Verse 32, instead, be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you. Seek reconciliation and restoration. Right? They're very parallel. The kingdom heart is one of reconciliation and restoration. Oh, a couple of things about this as we wrap up here. Reconciliation and restoration is harder. And I just want to say that I know it's an obvious thing and we probably all feel that, but it's just harder, even though it's what God calls us to. Like, it's easier for us a lot of times to just be mad, to feel anger or contempt or hatred towards someone else who's wounded us. It's a lot easier to do that than it is to forgive. And it's a lot easier to do that than to look at our own faults and failures. Right? So projecting our anger and our contempt and our hatred on someone else, it takes the focus off of how we need to seek forgiveness or the people we have wounded. Living with anger, contempt, and hatred, that doesn't really require us to do anything difficult. After all, they hurt us, they wounded us, so I'll just keep doing what I'm doing. Be angry, right? Have hatred for them. The feelings, those attitudes, they're justified. I'm right to feel that way. They deserve it. We don't need to change. Reconciliation and restoration, though, that's harder. It's much harder for us to extend forgiveness or ask for forgiveness from those we need it from. And let's take that a step further. Reconciliation and restoration often require us to make the first move. Right? We gotta go first. We have to get over ourselves, put our emotions and our ego and our pride aside and reach out to the one that we have wronged, even though others have wronged us and they've never done that for us. It often requires us to make the first move. And the fact is, we don't have to do it. But if we want to have a heart of the kingdom, Jesus says we will, or at least we'll try. And here's the thing about reconciliation and restoration requiring us to make the first move. That's what God did for us. Right? That's what God did for us. Think about the Romans passage that says, God demonstrated his love for us in this. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We were at odds with God. Enemies, opponents, rebels. Our sin separated us from him. But God made the first move. He didn't have to give us Jesus, but he did. He did it because he loves us. He wanted us to be reconciled and restored with him. Because that's the kingdom heart. So if we were to sum all of this up, the kingdom heart doesn't settle for accomplishing thou shalt not murder. It wrestles with feelings of anger and contempt and hatred towards others and instead seeks reconciliation and restoration. Yes, it's hard, and we may have to make the first move. But that's what God did for us. That's what God did for us. Let's close in prayer and a few more songs of worship this morning. Lord God, we know that Anger is not an easy emotion. It's not an easy thing for us to deal with. Maybe for each one of us, the intensity of that is a little different. Maybe it looks a little bit different for each one of us, how it fleshes out, how we react, how we respond. But your heart, the kingdom heart that you want us to have and to live from, is not one that is pleased or pursuing anger or contempt or hatred towards others. It's one that is longing for reconciliation, longing for restoration. And God, I know that there are probably those in our life who, even as we hear those words, we think, well, I know that that's what you want, but I don't want to do that. I don't want to reach out to them. I don't want to ask for forgiveness for where I've done anything wrong. I don't want to seek reconciliation. I don't want to seek restoration. I'd rather be angry. I'd rather think ill of them. I'd rather just hate them and deal with that. But God, you long for us to have a kingdom heart, and that's going to be a heart like yours, one that is full of grace and mercy, who extends his love and his forgiveness to us in need. We didn't deserve it, just like maybe the people who have wounded us don't deserve it, but you gave it to us anyway. And we're grateful for that, God. We truly are. We're not getting what we deserve when we get your love. We deserve the punishment. We deserve the wrath. Like, we deserve the stuff that comes with all the bad things we've done, but you give us grace and mercy when we receive that. And we're so grateful for it. But we also know it's a struggle for us to live that out in our own lives, with the people who have hurt us or wounded us, that we struggle with. And God, I'm sure this morning, just for me, for each one of us here, there are people that come to mind that we know we need to do things differently if we want to reflect your kingdom heart. We pray that you would break through the strongholds that the enemy may have in our life that are preventing us from doing that. We pray that we would be bold enough, courageous enough to approach those that we've wounded and ask for forgiveness. Genuinely, sincerely seek restoration and reconciliation with them. And we pray for those who have wounded us that we would be able to offer forgiveness. We know that's not an overnight thing, that can take time. But give us hearts, kingdom hearts, that want to extend forgiveness and mercy and grace. And help us to see the fruit of that, God. That as we forgive others, we actually are released of this burden that we carry around, the anger, the contempt, the hatred. It no longer has to stir in us, and we can live with a sense of peace. It no longer has to feel the fire that is inside of us. But instead, we sense your presence. We no longer have to have this animosity towards those who've hurt us, but we're now at peace with them. We've been reconciled. Help us to see fruit of this as we live out a kingdom heart that seeks reconciliation and restoration, forgiveness, extends mercy, extends grace like you've done to us. And as we do that, God, continue to change us and continue to impact the people around us. And Lord, where we may be holding on to some things this morning that we just got to admit that this is so hard for us, and we need your help. We need your work in our lives. We come to you. We come to you, and we lay our hearts before you and ask for you to do a work in us. We pray these things. We lift it up before you. We pray that in this holy, sensitive moment, that you would do what it is you need to do inside of us to bring about a kingdom heart, one that's more like you. We lift this up before you in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the podcast of the Portico Church in Oshkosh, Wisconsin. You can find out more about our church at porticocommunity.com.